You know, being a Valleys boy and being a Welshman, there's occasions where you get reasons to get excited about sport, but not very many. Especially since money came into the game of rugby, and in Pontypool, my rugby club, which was once very good, went very bad very quickly. But there's a couple of sports matches I remember where I got really excited. By the way, I'm excited tonight. My voice is already a little bit croaky because I love singing praise to the Lord. I remember when Cardiff City got promoted into the championship, and our friend Andy Campbell scored a screamer against QPR. I remember watching that on telly. I was screaming around the house going, yeah, I was buzzing. I remember when Wales beat Italy 2-1 at the Millennium Stadium. That was a fantastic match. I was there at the Millennium Stadium. I managed to blag tickets. And I took this little kid from St. Mellon's Estate. He was only about 11 at the time. And when they scored the winner, I literally picked him up like the FA Cup. I was like chucking him in the air. He was bricking it. And I was just like laughing because it was just like, yeah, because we just beat Italy. It was amazing. I think one of the most memorable ones I remember is when Wales won the 2005 Grand Slam. I think that was just like, that was something else, wasn't it? And was anybody here in the stadium on that day? Is anybody? No, because no one could get in because there's all these like Welsh supporters that already got tickets in front of us because they actually support their rugby clubs locally as well. But like, I was joined the rest of Wales in Cardiff City Centre and like watched it, and it was just the most incredible atmosphere. Guys, you know what? When you got something to celebrate, when there's a victory to celebrate, you get excited, don't you? You just do. I think that in sport, we really see that. I really wanted to get excited yesterday in the campers' officers' football match. And I find the campers really selfish in this, actually, that they decided to deprive me of that privilege. And absolutely mullerous. So I still thank God for you, but you deprived me. And there was a tear in the corner of my eye, briefly. There we go. But like tonight, we're on cry number 6. There's been 5 cries so far, and the last 2 especially have actually been quite harrowing. It's been quite, we've seen the agony of the cross. I don't know if, like, I hope you guys have learned more about the cross of Jesus Christ than you've ever learned before this week, as we've looked at it every single night. I hope you've learned stuff. But tonight, the cry changes from a cry of agony to a cry of victory. It's not just a case of, my God, why have you forsaken me anymore? It's not a case of, I thirst anymore. It's a cry of victory. Let's read the same passage that we read last night. It's in the same passage. We're going to look at it, and then I'm going to get very excited in a short space of time. So this is it, John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. God, I want to pray tonight that those 3 little words do something massive in our lives and in our midst. Show us, God, the glory and the power of the cross tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say to you, like, that's just a random thing to say. It is finished. Like, what was finished? Like, there's 3 things I want to look at tonight that were finished on the cross. And I get really excited about all of them. The first one, can you just put the verse for me, technical team? Thank you very much. Literally, that's the 3 words we're looking at tonight. In Greek, it's just 1 word. But it is finished. 3 things tonight that Jesus finished, dealt with on the cross. And the first thing that was finished, and I'm excited about this for Jesus, his suffering was finished. He was about to breathe his last, and he was about to die in our place. And from that moment on, for the rest of eternity, Jesus Christ was never going to suffer again. He would never feel pain again. We looked the other night about the cup of God's wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus willingly took. Every bit of him didn't want to take it, but for you and for me, it says he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he drank the cup of God's wrath. And tonight, the very last drop of that cup of wrath has gone into his mouth, into his system. There's no more wrath. It is finished, and his suffering is there. Guys, today at dinner time, I was playing Mercy with a couple of boys from my table and the next one. I think it was Desiree started it, because Desiree thinks he's a soldier. And so we had a few little arm wrestling competitions. By the way, never wrestle Sam in an arm wrestle. The man is an ox. But that's another matter altogether. Like, honestly, I mean, he's got biceps like chuffing cannonballs, bro. So as soon as Sam came into the equation, we thought, right, arm wrestling's not very good because we're all going to look like weeds, including me. So let's like move on very quickly. And Desiree's like, we want a game of mercy. Now, me and Tim, we thought we were soldiers, and we took him on. And Desi's got this little move where he like snaps your little finger off. Like, you don't even know what, it's just a little ninja trick, right? And I was beating him like that, and he was about to cry mercy, and he busted this little, like that. And I was like, ah, mercy! You might have heard me. Right, and then Tim looks at me as if I'm some sort of pawn, so he's like, nah, die. Watch how a Grangetown boy does it, right? And he's bouncing on the ropes. Dan, dan, dan. Dan, dan, dan. With his dressing going on. Hood up, shadow boxing. Steps up to Desiree. In about 2 seconds flat, Tim's like, ah, mercy! As he snaps his finger off as well. Right? And mercy's one of those mad games, right? Because everything in you doesn't want to be the one that bottles it. But if you're in that much pain, and trust me, my little finger, I ain't joking, like, I've gaffer taped it back on, like, earlier, but I don't think I'm ever going to be able to use it again. My balance might be a little bit off for the rest of my life because of that man over there, right? So, you don't want to be the one that cries out mercy. Do you know what? Jesus went through so much pain on the cross, and I'm so glad he didn't cry out, enough, I can't take it anymore, just get me out of here, game over. Like, you know, he didn't call down the cavalry, he didn't call down the angels to just deal with all his persecutors. He went all the way, he took all of it, and he didn't cry out mercy once, because he was about mercy, he was giving mercy, he was obtaining mercy for us, and he went all the way through. I think that's amazing. I'm just so glad that Jesus didn't bottle it for me. Aren't you glad that he didn't scream out enough for you? He went all the way for us, guys. And now it was done. It was over. The suffering was done. The cup was drunk. The wrath that we deserve was consumed within him. And he'd done it in our place. What an amazing God. His suffering was finished. I want to ask you, do you know why he went through all that pain for you? Do you know why he went through all that pain for you? I found this really cool scripture. I love finding obscure scriptures and then just busting them on people because they've never heard them before. And I just love it. So can I just bust a little obscure one on you? Go on in. I will anyway. You got two choices, leave or get busted. Either way, okay, here we go. Isaiah 53, which is a famous passage, and you might have read this morning in your quiet times, is that right? But it's this little one-liner or two-liner probably in here, right? Isaiah 53, verse 11. Listen to this, and let me explain this to you, and let this open your eyes to what Jesus Christ was doing on that cross. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Through the blood that was dripping down his forehead from the crown of thorns, through the tears that he wept in absolute abject pain, Jesus Christ could see something beyond the there and then, beyond the pain, beyond just the burning that he felt. He could see something. No, he could see us. He looked and he was satisfied because he could see tonight. He could see beyond tonight into heaven. And he could see the millions and millions and millions of people that he was buying right there and then, and forgiving right there and then, and giving righteousness to right there and then. Why did Jesus suffer? Because he suffered for you. And that's what got him through. In Hebrews 12, it says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. What joy could be before Jesus Christ? What joy is there in the cross? It's the most horrific picture, the most horrific scene. Guys, listen to me. You are the joy. You are God's joy. He loves you. He delights in you. He looks at you and he's buzzing. Honest. And so when it says for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, it literally means you were on his heart. You were in his, you were just part of what he was doing to such an extent. He was like, everything in my human physique says, cry out now and say mercy. Cry out now and say enough. But he said, no, I'm pushing through. I'm going for it because I love them too much to back down on them now. They can't get to my Father. I've got to get them to my Father. They're my joy. They're the apple of my eye. I'm doing it for them. That's a loving God, guys. As a worshiper of Jesus, as someone that's just been fallen in love with him over the years that I've known him, in the 17 years I've been a Christian, I'm so glad that it came to an end because I love him. I'm glad that his suffering came to an end. He did everything that he had come to do. But you need to know you are the joy of the Lord if you have become a Christian. If you give your life to Jesus, you know how much he delights in you. Zephaniah chapter 3. I said I'm in a bit of a random verse sort of mood tonight. If you can find Zephaniah, right, it's on page 955. But you probably haven't got the same Bible as me, so I don't know what page it's on. It's one of them little ones in the back of the Old Testament that, like, everybody thinks, I'd love to call my kid that name, but they'll get beaten up in school, so I won't. But so you can imagine having a baby called Zephaniah. That'd be cool, Zeph. I might call my next son Zeph. That's quite cool. But Zephaniah, right, chapter 3. Listen to this. This is buzzing. Hands up who thinks I haven't said buzzing enough this week. I'm a buzz all night. Here we go. Zephaniah chapter 3. This is just brilliant. This is what, in fact, this is amazing. I hadn't even like realized how profound this is for tonight. Can I just read some more Bible to you? It's just good, isn't it? The Lord your God is in your midst. He's you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. You need saving tonight? He's your God. He will rejoice over you with gladness. God rejoices over you. Isn't it mad to think, as passionate as we were singing songs just then, he's doing that over us. He's not worshiping us, but he is rejoicing over us. In the same way as I just love my kids, and sometimes I just like just go a bit dappy over my kids, because I just love them because they're my kids. That's what God's like for you guys. He loves us. He rejoices over us. Listen to this. It gets even better. I need a bit of drink in a minute because I'm going to pass out. No. He will quiet you by his love. Whatever turmoil's gone on in your life, he will quiet you. He will still your soul with his love. And listen to this. He will exult over you. That means he will like just go nuts over you with loud singing. I reckon he's got the best singing voice in ever. He will exult over you with loud singing. I can't wait. Okay, guys, tune in. God sings about you. Who else sings about you? How many songs in the charts right now are about you? The God of the universe exults over you with loud singing. And trust me, it's loud. He ain't got no soprano on voice, I'm telling you, huh? God's not like, oh, nah, man. He's like, cookie-o, woody-o, jam-o. But even better than that, he's like, I love my people, my stupid little people. They keep messing up, but I will not give up. He said, I love my people, my crazy, crazy people. They keep messing up, but no, I'm not giving up. Oh, something like that. Okay, that's basically what he does. I just... I just think that's amazing. Not the wolf whistle, that was freaky. But I think the fact that God rejoices over his people with singing is something getting out of bed for. To be honest with you, isn't that good? And guys, he suffered because he loves us. He suffered because we are his joy. But his suffering was over. Praise God. Not only was his suffering finished, second thing that was finished. And one of the, probably the biggest subject matter that I've been talking about, right, on the sofa in the evenings was heaven, hell, Satan, demons, and angels. That, for some reason, that's a topic of the day. So I've been talking to a lot of you about, hell and demons and Satan and all these questions. Guys, can I say to you, on the cross, Satan got finished. Satan got finished. And like, some of you don't know why that's exciting. So I have a quick swig. and we'll get to business. Hang on. I'm so excited. Honest. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan stepped into the scene and he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and they did. And God had a word with Adam and Eve, and he told them the consequences of their sin. But he also had a word with Satan. And he said to Satan, he said, one day, someone's going to come and crush your head. Yeah. That's what he said. Genesis chapter 3. The very first thing that God says to Satan in the Bible is, you've got to come in. And when Jesus came, Satan knew he was God's Messiah. And he tried everything that he could to put him off track, to tempt him, to just get him to sort of give up, to make him despair. And Jesus didn't, because he rocks. And so on the cross, Satan, when Jesus is hanging there dying, he thinks he's won. He thinks he's got God. He thinks the world is his. He thinks that people are his. And he's so wrong. You know, like in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? I love that film. Although I remember the BBC version when I was younger, where they had ZX Spectrum graphics on the screen. And that was poor. Like, that was, you know, do you know what I mean? Like, just nah. Nah. That's like having a Game Boy on your telly, bro. It was just terrible. But the recent film's better, isn't it? But in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, like, it's very difficult not to shed a little tear when Lucy and her other sister, who I keep forgetting because she's just not... Susan. By the way, on the BBC one, right, this is just like a total aside, but because I'm on one, I'm just going to go for it anyway. If you ever get to see the 1990s BBC one, it's freaky how much Lucy looks more like Mr. Beaver than Mr. Beaver does. Honestly, this is Lucy. It's unbelievable. But anyway, Lucy and Susan in the story, sorry, terrible. I shouldn't make fun of her, but she does look like a woodland creature. Right, okay. So Lucy and Susan follow Aslan. And Aslan's got to go all the way to the stone table. And there's all these sort of like goblin-y things going, and like, you know, sort of doing these crazy things and stuff. And like, and the queen ice woman thing, the white witch, yeah, that's it, boo. Yeah, the one who makes Turkey, the one who skanks you with Turkish delight. You know that one, right? Yeah. How did the boy have some Turkish delight? Stone. No, it's just dodgy. Right, so, but she gets Aslan on this table, right? And they kill Aslan, the lion. They humiliate him, they shame him, and they kill him. And like, it's proper emotional because like Lucy don't understand. Susan doesn't understand. And like, the evil lot, the goblin things, like they all think that they've won. But had they won, or had they just sealed the white witch's fate? Huh. She was done and dusted. She was game over. She was gone. Aslan came back, bigger, badder, stronger, and gave her the whooping of her life because C.S. Lewis was a Christian. And C.S. Lewis understood the cross. And that picture of Aslan dying on the stone table and coming back bigger, better, stronger, and dealing with the enemy is a picture of what Jesus Christ had done. And it's amazing because on the cross, Satan, his back was broken. On the cross, see, Satan's strategy against you guys, this might be a little wake-up call for you, okay? But the devil has got no power at all. He can't make you do anything. He can't. He just chirps in your ear all day and tells you how rubbish you are. But he can't make you do anything. And the thing which he will tell you and me is how rubbish we are, how sinful we are, how we've let God down again, how our life is terrible, and what screw-ups we are, and why we should just probably forget following God and try something a bit more simple, like rocket science. And on the cross, Jesus... Let me read this other really cool verse in the Bible. I know I'm on one. I'm back and forth to the Bible, but it's better than being back and forth to the pub, so I'm going to go to the Bible instead. So here we go. Colossians. It's one of Paul's letters. I love the Bible. Brilliant book. Honest. Bestseller. It is. Colossians. Check this out. Beautiful. Colossians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Check this out. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then I love this. I'm going to go a bit nuts after this bit, okay? Check this out. I know, and you know I'm serious now, don't you? You've been here for 6 days, you know I'm going to go nuts. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. what that means is that literally on the cross, Jesus disarmed the devil. Everything the devil can throw at you was cancelled, dealt with, done and dusted on the cross. And it's literally like God himself got Satan, give him a wedgie, an atomic one, over the head, painted his bum blue, booted him, hung him on a tree and said, that's your enemy. Look at him. He's nothing. It's like that little kid on Simpsons. Ha ha. You know that one? God has completely done and dusted and dealt with the devil, guys. His sentence has been served. Literally, on the cross, the devil's death sentence was served. And you might ask, well, why is the world so messed up then? Why is there still trouble? Why is the devil still having his field day? It's because his death sentence hasn't been executed yet. There's what in the light of eternity is a short period of time between the time when his sentence was sealed on the cross and when he is finally dealt with by Jesus Christ, when he is thrown into a lake of eternal fire and him and all his angels will get what's coming to him. But you know what? It's a done deal. Sometimes we think that God versus Satan is a little bit like Rocky Marciano versus Drago, the boxer. Or we think it's a bit like, Rocky Balboa versus Drago. Or we think it's a bit like, Man United versus Chelsea. Ooh, we don't know which way it's going to go. Could be Satan, could be God. Who's your money on? Do you know what? Satan's a ponce. He's nothing. He's so not in the same league as God. There was never even a fight. He didn't even lace his gloves up. He's standing in the ring, right, next. Like, literally, there's just no competition between God and Satan. I want to say to you guys that the one who is responsible for how screwed up our world is, Satan and his angels, are going to get what's coming to him. 2 years ago, I preached at Teen Scene. I loved it, and I preached about Jesus wearing his bronze daps. Some of you might remember that. Yeah, do you remember that? Jesus got some seriously fresh trainers on, right? They are made of burnished bronze. I mean, you can't buy them at JD Sports. None of us have got, the legs that could walk in them. You'd be like this, a bit like wrong trousers, do you know what I mean? You couldn't walk in them because they're seriously heavyweight bit of kit. But the reason that they're heavyweight bits of kit is this. Because one day, those feet are going to stamp on the devil's head once and for all, and it'll be ding ding, game over, let's have a party for eternity. There'll be no more Satan. Some of you are scared of going back after Teen Scene because you think there's going to be so much temptation coming your way. You think there's going to be so much to drag you away from how you're feeling right now, from feeling as close to God as you do right now. James 4 verse 7 says this, and this can only be said because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Listen to this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you submit yourself to the God who died on a cross for you and who defeated Satan on the cross, it's like bringing the hardest big brother into the fight ever. And Satan might think he's got something on you, but when God steps into the picture, he runs like a little pussycat into a cave and he won't come out because his legs are knocking so much. You can withstand the day of temptation if you submit yourself to Jesus Christ. You can. Satan's got nothing on you. Satan got finished on the cross, and I love that. So when Jesus said, it is finished, he said, my suffering is finished because I love my people and I've done it for them. And he said, Satan's finished. The day of evil is coming to an end, and the day of truth and the day of righteousness and the day of light is going to come. It's dawning right now. Not there yet, but we're going to be there. We're going to get there, and Satan's not going to be there ever. Buzzing about that. And the third thing, and this is probably what I'm going to get most excited about. Sorry, I'm just warming up. More juice. The salvation work of God was finished. Back in the day, right? Let me tell you a little story about what happened back in the day, back when Jesus was around. As Jesus, like the carpenter, and Jesus the rabbi. They used to have like these debtors' prisons, and if you owed someone some money, they'd chuck you in jail. And what they do is they put a little and they wouldn't let you out. After they didn't give you 6 months or a certain sentence, they give you until someone's paid the bill. You're locked up, peeing against the wall, eating slops with rats running between your toes. That's kind of how it went down, yeah. But what they do is they take a little charge sheet, and they'd write on the charge sheet your name and how much you owed. and they stick it on the door. So anybody that went to that jail would see your name, see how much you owed, and you'd just be humiliated because that's how much I owe, and I'm in jail because I couldn't pay it. But you know what? There was a Greek word, which is the same Greek word which we get "it is finished" from. And it's the word tetelestoi. Say that to me. Tetelestoi. Now say it with some feeling. Tetelestoi. Now say it with some funk. Tetelestoi. Tetelestoi. Or something like that. That's not really funky. It sounded stupid, actually. But there we go. I thought it was funky in my head, and I came out. It just sounded like a moron. But there we go. But it's the same word, tetelestoi. And what I love about the word tetelestoi is if you owed someone some money, and then someone came and paid your debt off, they wouldn't only open the jail cell. They wouldn't only say, "There you go, hope we never see you again." They would give you your piece of paper with your charge on it. But they wouldn't only give you your piece of paper with the charge on it. They had a big stamp. And on that stamp, it said tetelestoi. And they get your piece of paper, and they would go, boom, paid in full. Because that's what it means. And they would leave, they'd let you leave that jail with your charge sheet, with everything which you know which you owed on that sheet, with paid in full, stamped all over it. And you could walk straight back into your community, and people would say, "Hang on a minute, you're that person that did that thing. You're the person that owed that money. You're that criminal. You've done this, you've done that. You've got that reputation." And you could hold up that piece of paper and say, "Paid in full. You ain't got nothing on me. You got nothing on me." And it is finished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "I paid it in full. There's nothing left to pay for all the sin of all the world. If you come to Jesus, there's nothing left to pay. No one's got anything on you. No one can point you to your past and say, 'You can't be a Christian. You did this. You can't be a Christian. You did that. You can't be a Christian. You smoked a spliff. Paid in full. You can't be a Christian. You've been sleeping around. Paid in full. You can't be a Christian. You fill in the blank.'" Whatever was on your sheet, and my sheet was big, and a lot of you have got big sheets as well, and there's stuff on that sheet that you wish to God wasn't on that sheet, and you wish to God you could forget what was on that sheet. You got to believe me, guys, that he paid for all of it with his own blood. Jesus' mission statement when he came, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to give his life as a ransom, to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. Guys, your past has not got to cripple you. Some of you are Christians and you still can't shake loose from the past, which is why you're so scared of leaving Teen Scene, because you've got this little holy bubble going on right now. And you can focus on God. But when you go back, all the reminders, like I said the other night, the mail lands on your doorstep, you can't shake off the past. And you need to know that Jesus says to you, "It is finished." You don't owe anyone anything. You haven't got to explain yourself to anyone. You haven't got to justify your actions. You haven't got to pretend it's not all that bad. You can look at God square in the eye, and he will look at you, and he will look at you as accepted and precious, because his son canceled the whole debt, every last penny, from the smallest white lie to the most horrific thing that you have done. And if you're anything like me, I know how you consider yourselves and how you judge yourselves. Most of you, if not all of you, have got that one thing. You can accept God has forgiven you for most of it. But for me, there was that one thing. I would call it the absolute basement level of my life. The lowest I felt that I had ever sunk. The worst, in inverted commas, sin that I had ever committed. And I knew God could forgive me for this, for the stuff I wasn't that bothered about. But there was this one thing, or these one things, which I just thought, I just couldn't get away from it. But if I go through life as a Christian, forgiven for most stuff, but not for that one thing, it hasn't been paid in full for me. I'm not walking in freedom. There is still a charge hanging over my head. And you guys need to hear me on this. You can know that it's paid in full. And tonight, Jesus Christ wants you to hear these words in a fresh way. Some of you have been carrying baggage for too long. You've been carrying shame for too long. And today it finishes. Today it ends. Today you take that last thing or those last things and you see that they were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you leave them there because you can. Because whatever it is that's in your mind right now that my words have just reminded you of, you need to hear me on this. Christ paid for it. He paid for it. He knows it. And he died for it. And he dealt with it. And he nailed it to the cross. One of my my favorite song of all time. As I said, I'm an old school chapel boy, believe it or not. We used to have hymn books. And in the hymn book, there was this one song by a guy called Horatio Gates Spafford. Honest. You can't even make that stuff up, can you? Horatio Gates Spafford. And I was gutted when I found out he was American, because I thought he was British. But he was actually a Yank. But I now love America because of this one guy's song. I liked America, but now I think they're amazing because they gave us Horatio Gates Spafford. And he wrote this song, which starts with the words, "When peace like a river." Brilliant song. If you want to know the circumstances he wrote that song in, speak to me in the sofa session later, and it'll have you crying. Honestly. But the middle verse of that hymn, which is why it is my favorite hymn. And these are probably my favorite words outside of the Bible. Because I know what a scumbag I've been. Okay? It says this. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." And I'm going to sing that forever. I'm going to be way Pentecostal in heaven. I'm probably just going to sing that one all the time. Everyone's going to be going, "Come on, Di. Let's move on a little bit." They just give Matt Redman a little set. I'll be like, "Stuff, Matt, I'm done with Horatio," and that's it. And they'll be like, "Who's that Freaky Valley Boy in the corner, bruv, just singing that same verse over and over again?" I'll tell you who the Freaky Valley Boy in the corner singing that song over and over again is. It's somebody who's experienced it. Guys, he's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. It was a one payment deal. Your sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can, like, move on in your life is if you're willing to leave it there. Is if you're willing to leave it there. It's finished. It's paid in full. Almost finished. When Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," God the Father agreed with him. There was a massive curtain in the temple. It separated in the temple a place, the rest of the world, from a place called the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God dwelt. And only one high priest, one time a year, could go in. And it was such a holy presence that they had to tie a rope around his ankle in case he went in with sin in his heart and he dropped dead and they had to pull him out to bury him. It's true. And when Jesus died on the cross, something happened which no human is strong enough to do. This massive temple, way bigger than this room, huge thing. You can't buy them in B&Q. Just like massive things. Got ripped in half from top to bottom. And God said, "The final sacrifice, the ultimate payment for sin has been made. Christ died once and for all. The just for the unjust, so that he could bring us to God." And guys, there is a way into heaven for you right now. God the Father, he agreed, it's finished. Guys, it's finished. The salvation work is done. You can come and get forgiven by God. You can worship God in the beauty of holiness tonight because he's made a way. 3 days later, God the Father proved even more that it was finished. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus Christ was raised in a glorified body, still bearing the scars of the nails and the crown of thorns and the spear that cost him his life but gained us eternal life. And he's now in heaven. And I'm going to read you a passage from the Bible to close. And then we're going to get a little bit of practice in for heaven. Revelation chapter 5. Guys, this is where Jesus Christ is now. You want to know where Jesus is? Jesus isn't walking around the dusty streets of Galilee anymore. Jesus Christ paid for it all. And now this is where he is. This is amazing. Close your eyes for me, guys. This is describing heaven. This is describing what it's going to be like when this cruddy world is done and dusted. When the pain and the shame and the sin and the evidence of Satan is gone forever. This is what's going down. And they sang a new song, a better song than we've ever sung in this world, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." Let's sing it to Jesus. "From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard, just get your head around this, guys. I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. I don't even know what a chuffing myriad is. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," because he would. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Guys, I'm not going to do a big appeal tonight. I'm not going to tell you, like, you know, that this is how you respond. I just want to say this to you tonight. It's finished. It's finished. It's just the most profound message. Satan is finished. And your sin is over. It's nailed to the cross. If you need help to live in the newness of life that you have in Jesus Christ, cry out to him and ask him to help you to live in that newness of life. If you've got stuff in your past you just need prayer to get free from, we will pray for you gladly, happily. Oh, guys, if any of you have sat here for the last 6 nights and you don't know Jesus, and you don't know your sin forgiven, oh, my days, please see what he's done for you. He rejoices over people. He sings over us. Out of the anguish of his soul, he saw you. And he was satisfied because he knew it was obtaining for you the eternal life that you crave. It's finished. I asked the band to come back up. While they do. Again, I want to ask you to close your eyes. And in just the quiet, don't pray this out, just in the quiet, if what I said about your past, that thing or those things, is bugging you, it's come to your mind again. It's come to your mind because God wants you to be free of it, not because he wants you to rub it in. I want you to picture yourself walking to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's a charge sheet in your hand. And that stuff is written on there. I want you to nail it to the cross. I want you to see that Jesus, when Jesus died, there was a sign above his head saying, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." That was the charge against him. I want you to put your charge sheet there. I want you to see that Jesus died for that. I want you to let go of it now. I want you to take a step back from the cross. I want you to look into the eyes of love that are looking at you with satisfaction. I want you to see your charge sheet hanging above the head of Jesus Christ. I want you to see in the eyes of Jesus Christ, him saying to you, "I love you and I'm paying for it all." And I want you to turn around. I want you to walk into a new life as a worshiper, a grateful, grateful worshiper of that Savior who is alive and who is worthy to be praised. Let's praise him tonight. Amen.